I've got two readings for you this morning. We've got our normal reading and a bonus reading, or in the traditional style, we have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. And I quite like the Old Testament reading, New Testament reading format, because so often you will find that the New Testament sort of commentaries, that's the right word, it's not the right word, on the Old Testament. As we have seen, looking at Leviticus, there is so much of the New Testament which refers to Leviticus to the Old Testament. And so this morning's reading from the New Testament also builds on the reading from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament reading is from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 13 to 21. And it's following the theme of wisdom that we're looking at through the book of Proverbs. So verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is in their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for the lack of sense. Did you catch the theme that runs through many of those proverbs, many of those verses? It's about the things that we say and the impact that the words that we have on others. And the Apostle James writes about this in his letter in James 3, verses 1 to 12. This is what he says, and I think he has in mind Proverbs 10 when he wrote this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We're going to spend some time thinking about these verses as we continue to look at the book of Proverbs. The title of this sermon is A Way to Speak. And what I like about what Solomon wrote in Proverbs is not only is he pointing out the dangers of the things that we can say, but he also points out the benefits as well. Now, by way of introduction, there's a poem, an old poem. I'm sure many of you you know it. And as I begin to say it, I'm sure you'll recognize it. So join me as I say it when you recognize this poem. There was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. And when she was good, she was very, very good. But when she was bad, she was horrid. Does anybody remember, anybody know who wrote that poem? I believe it was an American poet and author called Henry Longfellow. And the story is told that he allegedly wrote this poem one day after watching his young daughter have a tantrum in the way that all toddlers seem to be able to do. I think in a very similar way, our tongues are exactly the same. When our tongues are under control, the things that we say can be very, very good. But when we misuse our tongues, the results can be quite horrid. There's an old rabbinic saying. The old rabbinic saying says, "The tongue has no bones, yet it is strong enough to break a heart." Isn't that wonderful? Tongue has no bones, but it's strong enough to break a heart. And I'm sure that we've all experienced the power of words. I'm sure we've all experienced, or someone has said it to us, or we've said it to others, a sentence spoken in anger. And we know how that can stay with us for many years. A careless comment can damage a friendship, divide a family, can wound a church. But on the other hand, a timely word spoken with wisdom and grace can strengthen a weary heart. It can bring life to someone who is struggling. The book of Proverbs repeatedly reminds us, and in fact James as well, that words are never neutral. Speech, as Solomon would tell us, is never neutral in that it reveals the condition of the heart. What comes out of our mouths is, in many ways, it's an expression of what is going on inside us. The illustration that I use of the book of James is this. If you take an orange and you squeeze an orange really hard, what comes out of it? Yeah, what kind of juice? Orange juice, exactly. Yeah, I know that sounds really obvious, but when you squeeze an orange, you don't get lemon juice. You don't get apple juice. You get orange juice. And the whole of the book of James's letter is based around this theme that when you're under pressure, when life is squeezing you, what comes out of you, in other words, how you're acting, how you're reacting, is an indication of what's really inside you. So if you're reacting with anger and bitterness, then where is the Spirit of God within you? But if you can react with grace and mercy and kindness, then that's a good indication that the Spirit of God is within you. And I think Solomon is trying to say something very similar, because he's contrasting two kinds of speech. He's contrasting words that flow from hidden hatred of some foolishness and emptiness, and words that come from righteousness, wisdom, and understanding. And as God's people, we are to be those whose words come from righteousness, wisdom, and understanding, that they might lift people up rather than bring people down. And that's really difficult. I know that. Because we all shoot from the hip, as it were, sometimes, and the words that come out of our mouths are not always the words that they should be. And in a world that is overflowing with constant communication, conversations, texts, posts, opinions, arguments, I think these verses are even more relevant today than perhaps when Solomon first wrote them many years ago. Because the tongue, the words that we say, have the power to destroy, but also the power to nourish and to give life. So let's look at how Solomon describes both the danger and the blessing of our words. But firstly, Solomon highlights the power that words have to direct other people, but also to direct ourselves. Solomon tells us that words may be small and insignificant, but they carry enormous power. And James carries this idea over into his letter when he likens the tongue to the rudder of a ship, because words have the power to direct and to control. Proverbs repeatedly portrays a speech as something that shapes lives, it shapes destinies, and it shapes relationships. Another illustration that James uses is that of a bit in the mouth of a horse. Just like the small rudder enables the pilot to steer a huge ship, the idea of the bit in the horse's mouth is to enable the rider to control the direction of the horse. Does anybody here ride horses? Anybody a horse rider? No. I think that's the theory. I'm sure it's actually more difficult than that. And in fact, I know from experience it's more difficult than that. I'm not a horse rider, but when Karen and I were younger, we used to lead a children's camp. And one of the activities that the kids loved to do was horse riding. And of course, it takes some skill to ride and control a horse. So it would not have been safe to put little Jessica onto a pony and then watch her ride off into the sunset. So we would have runners. We would have people whose job it was to hold onto a piece of rope that was connected to the bit in the horse's mouth, the idea being that the person walking alongside the horse was the one who controlled the horse. And that was the job that I often used to get. And I can tell you it's a lot more difficult than you think. It didn't take me long to work out that it was more like the horse was controlling me rather than I was controlling the horse. And if the horse wanted to go through brambles, it went through brambles. And if the horse wanted to brush me along the side of a wall, it brushed me along the side of a wall. See, what we learn from Proverbs is that if you don't control your tongue will control you. And there's a good chance that you will end up somewhere you don't want to be. Crashed up against the wall or scrambling through brambles. The psalmist David, he understood this. In Psalm 141, he said this, and this was a prayer of David. And I can't help wondering what the background to this prayer was, because I sensed that David had said something to someone that he later regretted, and hence when he wrote this, he wrote, "Lord, help me to guard my words whenever I say something. Help me to guard my words whenever I say something." Because it's so easy to say the wrong thing. And our tongues can direct us to places where we don't want to go. Proverbs 18:21, outside of the reading of this morning, puts it like this. He says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So the tongue has the power to direct. It also has the power to destroy. And this is where it becomes really sad, because how many times has someone said to us something that has just taken the wind out of our sails, completely squashed us? Words have the power to destroy. Now, we don't experience, I know some places do, but as a general rule, we don't experience wildfires quite so much in the UK as we do in some places, largely because we have so much rain throughout the year. But in countries that have a dry season, wildfires can be very destructive. And what you don't appreciate about a bushfire, unless you've experienced one, is just how fast they move. I was brought up in Southern Africa, and Southern Africa has a dry season. And one day we were, as a family, my dad was driving, we were driving down the highway, and we were doing about 50, 60 miles an hour, as you do on a highway. And then suddenly we looked behind us, and there was a bushfire. And the bushfire overtook the car to the side of it. It was doing more than 60 miles an hour. Incredible how fast these things can move. And it's the same with our words. Just a small spark is all that's needed to set and destroy a whole city. Think of the fires of London, the fire of Chicago. Just two examples of devastating fires. Proverbs tells us that words can start fires. Also tells us how to put them out as well. This is Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 21. "Where there is no fuel, a fire goes out. Where there is no gossip, arguments come to an end. Troublemakers start trouble just as sparks and fuel start a fire. I don't know if you remember one of the Cecil talks I used to do was a talk between Cecil and his brother where they're having an argument over a dripping tap. And each of them is blaming the other whilst this tap continues to drip. And what they're not noticing is that while they're arguing and blaming each other, the water level is getting higher and higher and higher until they realise that actually all they have to do to stop the water coming up is just turn the tap off. Arguments are like that. Sometimes you just have to turn the tap off to stop the argument. And that means, well, that means shutting up. Or, as Paul suggests to us in his letter to Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So, Proverbs, scripture, James talks about the destructive power of words is likened to a fire. James, and also Proverbs, also warns us about the more insidious poison that is spread by our tongues. Proverbs warns us about those whose tongues spread poison. And the deceptive thing about poison is that unlike wildfire, which spreads quickly, the effect of poison is slow and cumulative. Unkind words are like poison. They spread slowly, affecting everyone they come into contact with until their entire body is paralyzed and unable to function properly. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus often accused the religious leaders of his day of being a brood of vipers, because he knew that their actions and their words were poisonous. In Matthew 12, Jesus turns to them and he says, "You're a bunch of evil snakes. How can you say anything good?" He then says, "Your words show what is in your hearts." This is why Solomon wrote in Proverbs. This is Proverbs 10, verse 19. "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Or as my grandmother used to say, and probably your grandmother used to say, "If you can't think of anything nice to say, don't say anything at all." That's the one. That's Proverbs 10, verse 19. So words can have the, they have the power to direct. They have the power, they take us to places where we don't want to go. They get us into difficulties we don't want to be in. They also have the power to destroy not only ourselves but also the people around us. But Proverbs also highlights the power that words have to heal and to bless. Proverbs also emphasizes the positive power of speech. Listen to these proverbs. This is Proverbs 12, verse 18. "The tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 16, 24. "Gracious words are like a honeycomb." Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Proverbs 10, 11. "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Words can direct, words can destroy, but words can also be a fountain of life. Used directly, literally speaking, our tongues can direct people to the words of eternal life. Proverbs 13, 14. "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." Like the image of the fountain. Fountains have water, unless it's a chocolate fountain. I know you can get chocolate, but most fountains are fountains of water. And water is life-giving. And our words can be life-giving. Water is refreshing and cleansing. And our words ought to be like that. In Ezekiel 47, the writer speaks about words that are like a river that brings life to everything that it touches. Listen to the testimony of Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." the right words refresh and sustain the weary. This is the kind of speech that we are to cultivate. These are the words that God would have us speak. Now, the story is told of a travelling violinist who once entered a village square carrying an old, battered, scarred violin. The case was worn, one of the strings was frayed, and a few boys nearby laughed when they saw it. And they started to make fun of it. An auctioneer who happened to be there picked it up jokingly and called out to the crowd, "Who will give me a pound for this battered violin?" Nobody. He said, "Okay, who will give me 75 pence for this battered violin?" Nobody. 50 pence. Nobody. And down and down it went. Then an elderly musician stepped forward from the back of the crowd and he asked quietly if he could hold the violin. He tightened the strings, he put the instrument under his chin, and he began to play. The whole square fell silent. The music was rich and warm and full of sorrow and hope at the same time. When he finished, no one laughed anymore. And the auctioneer lifted the violin again and he said, "Now, what am I offered?" And the price went up and up and up. Afterward, one young man asked the old musician, he said, "What changed its value?" And the musician replied, "Nothing changed in the violin. It was the voice spoken through it that reminded people what it truly was." Many people have gone through life hearing the words, "You're not good enough. You'll never change. Or you don't matter." And yet, when somebody speaks differently, when somebody says, "I see the goodness in you," when somebody says, "I think you're stronger than you think you are," when somebody says, "Your life has real value," then suddenly a person begins to hear themselves differently. Words do not merely describe people. Sometimes they awaken. It was Mother Teresa who once said, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." Proverbs, it gives us a way to live our lives. It gives us a way to build relationships with others. It gives us a way to build a relationship with God, and it gives us a way to speak. It is my hope, it is my prayer that we can use our words to build people up, to speak words of life to people. We can only really do that if we hear the words of life that God gives to us. So we must meet with Him every day. We must learn with Him. We must get our spiritual roots deep into His Word and into prayer. We must pray and reflect. We must permit the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with God's love and truth. Because when your heart is filled with God's love and truth, the words that you speak reflect God's Word and His truth. So the largest troublemaker in the entire world is the smallest of things. It's the tongue. It doesn't have to be a troublemaker. God can use our tongues to direct others into the way of life and to delight and sustain people through the troubles of life. So give God your tongue and your heart each day and ask Him to use you to be a blessing to others. And may the words that you speak be words of life. And I want to end with a short prayer. Loving Father, the heart that meditates on the Lord and lifts up the person of the Lord Jesus is the one that exhibits an inner grace and beauty. For such a one is willingly being transformed into the likeness of Christ. I know that out of the mouth come thoughts that are conceived in the heart, and so I pray that, like David in humility of heart, I would sanctify the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and the thoughts of my mind, and the motivations of my inner being, so that I too am pleasing and acceptable in the sight of my precious Lord and Saviour. In His name I pray. Amen.